Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 34, which will finish off chapter 6. And today is the second part in a two-part series that we have been studying on worry. Originally, I thought this was actually going to take a three-week and a three-lesson arc, but in kind of getting into the meat of these verses here, I decided it would work better if we worked through this passage as one continuous passage from 28 to 34. So it will just be a two-part series, last week being part one on worry, today part two. So today, Jesus, what he will do in his teaching is go into more detail concerning the two main areas of worry that most regularly consume humans, and then he will remind us of a few great theological truths that we must not miss. My pastoral hope for you over the course of last week's sermon and going forward into this week's sermon is actually twofold. First, my hope is that you will recognize how very severely debilitating worry can be to our lives, to our walks with Christ. But more importantly, the second part of what I hope you see is that why it is God-honoring to not worry. In order to do this, what I'd like to do is to take today's passage, verses 28 through 34, and break it down into five lessons driven directly from what we see in the text. So that having been said, would you join me as we begin our reading in Matthew 6, starting at verse 28. Jesus says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that you would give us as a congregation to come together to open your scriptures, your revealed word to us, and to study deeply, to drink deeply of that which you have. Lord, in order to do that, we recognize that a few things must take place. And the first is that we must come in humility. We must admit, Lord, that there are words in the text that we will look at today that will obviously affect our lives if we are honest with the fact that worry plagues most of us. If we, Lord, take a more serious stance against our own propensity to be hamstrung and even paralyzed by our worry, we will come out of this endeavor, we will come out of this lesson more equipped to honor you because we will know how to handle ourselves. But Lord, we also recognize that in order for that to happen, we have to admit before you that we are flawed creatures. Starting with me, Lord, I have no business being in this pulpit and delivering a perfect and holy word to these people. But it is only by your grace and by your plan and providence that I might speak these words. So my prayer is that we would claim the promise in Scripture that allows us to know that this word will not go out null and void, and that you would impress upon me the importance of treating this word accordingly so that it is received as truth. We ask this before you in the holy and sovereign name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Do we have any extreme texters in our midst today? People who would much prefer to bang out a text in a few seconds than actually pick up the phone and call a human being. Okay, Ruthie, if you're jiving with the texting language, would you please interpret what that means for those of us who are not as familiar? You're very traditional? You like good grammar? If you like good grammar, this will not make sense to you. But this is a common language in texting. Someone tell me what that says. Translate that. What? No, it's not two. God is greater than Gucci. Yes, the symbol there that is used common in text language is a symbol that means is greater than. Okay, so What we are saying here in text language is that God is greater than Gucci. Now, most of us would accept that at face value, but let me dig in a little bit more and explain what we mean. In last week's passage, Jesus points to the sparrows, and he says, listen, guys, you don't see the sparrows flipping out about food. They just trust their master, and their master provides food for them. And here, Jesus makes a similar observation about clothing. The first thing that he brings up is he says, look at the lilies of the field. You guys see them. You understand what lilies of the field are. They're flowers, okay? They grow wild. They grow free. They exist. You remember last week when Dan and Molly were up and they showed the abundance of the mustard seed? And that kind of impressed upon Dan and Molly that, wow, Jesus was a really great teacher because he was speaking to his people about something that they knew about, something that was common to them, and mustard seed was everywhere. Mustard flowers were everywhere. Well, in the same degree, Jesus points to a very common flower. He says, okay, you guys know what lilies are. You see the lilies in the field. And then he says two things about them. He says, number one, they don't toil or spin. Now, what Jesus is saying there is, the lilies aren't out working a 9-to-5 job, punching in and punching out in order to make money to adorn themselves to look like lilies. Secondly, when he says they don't spin, he means they're not fabricating their own clothing. They're not spinning cloth or spinning yarn in order to create that which they wear. And this seems kind of rudimentary, but there's obviously a deeper theological truth here. It says, look at the lilies of the field. Whose creation are they? They neither toil nor spin. And the second thing that he says I think is really interesting, because he says, they still look better than Solomon. Solomon in all of his glory and all of his splendor was not adorned or not arrayed, depending on the translation that you're using, as one of these lilies. Essentially, he says, they don't toil or spin, they are as God made them, and by the way, they are more beautiful than Solomon in all of his splendor. Why do you think that Solomon is the patriarch that God goes to, or that Jesus goes to make his example? Why Solomon? I mean, he could have picked 1,000 kings. What's that? There are thousands of kings. Thousands of kings. Dan? Extreme wealth. What else about Solomon? We talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. Extreme wealth. Corey?
Well, Ecclesiastes talks about how he tried to seek out every sort of
vanity. Exactly. Yep. Solomon, wisest, smartest, most powerful man of his time. In the writing of Ecclesiastes, we see the king going and saying, I sought to make it my life's goal to see if money could make you happy. Anybody want to do that? Anybody want? I'll admit it. I would love to do that experiment. There's a few things I could buy, and wow, yeah. And let's see if this makes me happy. I'm not sure if this Ferrari is going to make me happy, but I'm willing to give it a shot. In my humility, I'll go there. Okay. So yeah, you see this idea of Solomon, the guy who had access to be adorned with the greatest robes, the greatest splendor, and Jesus goes, this flower trumps Solomon. This common, occurring everywhere, occurring freely and wild in nature, flower that does not work, that does not spin its own clothes, that does not toil, is adorned more beautifully than Solomon, the richest, wisest king of all. Okay, the point is this, God provides for those that are His. The question that the mature Christian will ask in the midst of their walk is, am I God's? When you worry, the first question you need to ask yourself is, do I belong to God? Okay? That's the first thing that we ought to do to fight worry and consumption. When we feel we are being overtaken by something, is to say, who do I report to? Who claims me? Who do I belong to? Who am I a slave to? And as our definition of God is biblical and Him being absolutely providential and Him loving us and Him caring for us, then Jesus' point about the lilies becomes crystal clear. He says, He's taken care of these simple common flowers. Do you think He's going to take care of you? Do you think that might happen? Do you think He's got this? So the first question is one of possession. To whom do you belong? The second derivation that we arrive at here is about finite versus eternal creations, and it comes from verse 30. In verse 30, Jesus says, listen, if God so clothes the grass of the field, and the grass of the field is there today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Far too often, we as human beings, made in the image of our Lord, forget what substance we are. Because the next observation that Jesus lays at the audience's feet is about man versus things in nature, and it concerns their lifespan. He looks again to the fields and he makes a third observation about these lilies. He makes a third distinction between us made in God's image and the grass of the field. He says, listen, God provides for the grass of the field even though it will burn up tomorrow. Rhetorically speaking, Jesus points out that we are somehow inherently different from the grass, from the lilies of the field. And how are we different from the lilies of the field? I am not looking for someone to say, well, it's a plant, so it has a cell wall, whereas our cells don't. I'm not looking for a biological answer. But how are we, spiritually speaking, different than a lily? Give me the big answer. Jamie, help me out here. How are we different than the lilies of the field? Yeah, think, love, emotions. What's the separation point? Jenna, you had a half a hand? Was that no, you were scratching. All right, Corey. Oh, you did? Okay, well then, you went, when I asked you, you went. Okay. Yeah, the issue of image, Corey. That's what you're going to say? Anyone else? I saw a couple of hands. Image, okay. So it's the issue of image. From what brand were we forged? How were we imaged? How were we made? Okay. Well, the point becomes clear when we say, if we look around and we see the evidence of God's provision for things as simple, relatively speaking, as simple as lilies and grass, yet we find ourselves worrying about our own provision when we are not just God's creation. See, the lilies are just God's creation. That's it. That's the level they achieve. We were created by God. We, on the other hand, made in His image, chosen and saved from sin by His sovereign hand, have gone a little further on the progression scale than the lily. Okay? We are His family, and if the lilies are sitting back like, I ain't worried about nothing, and we're worried, that is foolishness. Now you might say, well, the lily doesn't have the ability to worry. And I would say, okay, even that makes my argument. Even the fact that we have been given the gift of worry suggests that we are massively, inherently different than the lilies of the field. Yet they are beautiful as created by God, they are provided for, and we are finite whereas we are infinite whereas they are finite. Where our physical bodies deteriorate, any of you who are out of college, amen. Will our physical bodies deteriorate? Yes, it feels like I got to work harder than ever before to do things more mediocre than ever before in a physical sense. Okay, that's the beauty of getting old, and all of you here have faced that in some degree or another, and I'm thankful for medical science, I'm thankful for nutrition, I'm thankful for the ability to exercise, but man, I am fighting a losing race against time, and we all are. Track athletes, it's coming. It's coming. It's not always going to be this easy. You're already there. Lisa's falling apart. She's like, you see my arm? It's completely broken. So, yeah, we do these things knowing we have a certain timeline on our bodies. It's going. But we also embrace the fact that physical mortal death is not the end. In fact, it's really the beginning. That's when things really get interesting. Okay, so when we, understanding who we are and the difference between us and grass or lilies of the field and how we are created and how we relate to God, still find ourselves worrying, Jesus is saying, foolishness. I love you. I'm not rebuking you. I'm saying, come on, think this through. So the next thing leads right into Jesus' next criticism, and it's about our behavior. Are we behaving like we're better than the lilies of the field, or are we behaving even more foolishly than the lilies of the field? Look at verses 31 and 32 for a moment. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. We're going to pause right there, halfway through 32 there. Now, I mentioned this in Sunday school, and I want to make mention of it again. Just ironically, Randy Barrett, who's one of the speakers from Grace Brethren, who speaks occasionally at Fuse on Thursday nights, he actually preached on the last half of what I preached on last week and the first half of what I'm preaching on today at Fuse Thursday nights. We didn't realize that we were kind of crossing over, so a lot of the Heritage people that were at Fuse kind of heard a double dose. And I love that. I love when that happens because I'm always looking for things that I missed. And there was a huge point that Randy brought up that I had failed to mention last week, and I want to make sure that I don't miss it this week. When Christ asks these questions and he says, do not worry about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, we tend to allegorize those questions in 2011 to make them relevant because as Americans in the richest country in the history of civilization, none of us often worry about what we're going to wear. When we worry about what we're going to wear, it's which of our choices. Okay. When we worry about what we're going to eat, it's what can I make the quickest or the cheapest or what can I make that will taste the best. But our worry does not come from will I have something to wear or will I have something to eat. For most of us, some of us have fallen on hard times and I want to be sensitive to that. But for most of us, this is not a common source of worry. Where we derivate from Christ's original audience in this regard is that many of them did have very immediate worries about clothing, food, shelter, because many of them were nomadic, many of them were agrarian, lived farming lifestyles, and they were dependent upon rain, they were dependent upon soil conditions, they were dependent upon many things to make a living. Okay, so this was, I mean, they were, generally speaking, they were a lot poorer than we were, and if they didn't have a meal, there was no food bank to go to. Okay, so this was serious stuff. So there was some legitimacy to those claims, which makes what Jesus says even more powerful. Okay, when he says, therefore, or because of this in 31, we should not worry about the things that we need to survive. We should not worry, namely, about food and clothing, but Jesus gives us a peculiar reason why we should not worry about these things. Look at the text. He says why we should not worry about these things. And it starts at the first half of verse 32. Christ's reasoning is, for after all of these things, the Gentiles seek. Somebody take that phrase, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Put that in 2011 language. Somebody translate that sentence again for us so that it might have some more direct relevance. Steve, give it a shot. Yeah, absolutely correct. Those who don't have faith, those who don't know God, these are the things that consume them. These are the things that bother, worry, and make their minds spin. It should not be so with us. It's a very simple idea. He's not being accusatory or degrading to the Gentiles. He's saying, they do not know what you know. And because you know what you know, you should not come to the same conclusions that they do. Now, Jesus points out that there is a difference here, okay, between what consumes the non-believer and what consumes the believer. Our natures, as Steve alluded to, are not the same as the non-believer. It is natural for the non-believer to be consumed with these things because they believe they are the provider. If I don't provide, I fail, therefore I worry about these things. But for the believers, for the regenerate, for those whose minds have been illuminated, we not only know who the great provider is, it is not us, it is God, but we also know that that God loves us, and therefore it is foolishness, it is against our nature to worry about such futile things. Okay, so now I'm going to really draw this into a personal application that might rub some of you the wrong way. I'll be honest with you. When I wrote it, I didn't like it. I tried to rewrite it 3 times, and it kept coming out the same way, and I said, you know what? This is one of those things that I got to preach, and I got to deal with myself, and it is this. You want a good litmus test for where your faith is? Find out what you think about. Find out what you worry about. Is that the same thing as a non-believer thinks about and worries about? And I am ashamed to admit that far too often my answer is, yeah, probably. What do non-believers worry about? You know, same things we worry about: money, mortgages, job opportunities, how to finish education, how to provide for our families. When we went back last week and said, what types of things do we worry about? Okay, and then we said, okay, why do we worry about those types of things? I dare you to put that up against two or three of your friends that are non-believers and find a lot of difference there. Yet Jesus says, these types of things, food, clothing, mortgages, education, what kind of car you're going to drive, all these things, necessary, some luxury, these are the things that people who don't know me worry about. You know me. Why are you worrying about them? Ouch. Really? Really, Jesus? I mean, that's ow, wow, really? He's like, yeah, really. Why are you worrying about those things? Okay? Now that hurts a little bit, right? Like that's a little bit of a twist in the gut. Now I'm going to tell you how to get out of that mindset. Okay? How to leave the mindset of I'm thinking like someone who does not have a relationship with the ultimate power in the universe. And it comes in a very practical suggestion. It comes from us from verse 33. Prioritize. Prioritize the way that we think. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, obviously, what's the priority to do? We seek first God. We seek his righteousness in our lives, in our conduct, in our behavior, in our motivations. And then all these things will be added. So what should we be worrying about? What should we be consumed with? Well, the very thing that non-believers are not consumed with, are not worrying about: kingdom affairs, kingdom business, kingdom work. Let me ask you a question. Bring this down to an understandable brass tacks level. You guys have heard of Barack Obama, correct? Anyone familiar with who this is? Okay. His average day, Barack Obama, busy or not busy? Stupid busy, right? Okay. He takes a lot of meetings, does a lot of travel, has a lot of phone calls, right? How many days a week do you think President Obama rolls out of bed and says, man, I wonder what I'm going to do for lunch today? How many days a week? I wonder what I'm going to do for lunch today.
Probably 7,
because I hope there's more to that answer. I don't think he ever worries about what he's eating for lunch. How many times in the last 2 years has Michelle Obama fretted over what she's going to make for dinner? Why not? They got people for that sort of thing, right? I don't want my president worrying about lunch. He's got enough on his plate, no pun intended. Okay? I want him worrying about national affairs, national defense, education, healthcare reform. Actually, I do not want him worrying about education. Leave that alone. But sorry, off topic. All right. I want him worrying about things that a president should worry about. Peanut butter sandwich and fries. I'll take care of that, president. You do your job. Okay? That's a really disgusting lunch. Guys, we forget this very simple, real fact, and it affects the way that we live, and it makes us live like non-believers. Our Father has people for these sorts of things. The provision of the needs that we have. And we do have needs. You get a job in Chicago, you're going to need to move. You get a job in Mansfield, you're going to need a car. Okay? He knows that. He wants you at those jobs. He wants you in those positions. You have a new kid, they're going to need some diapers. Okay? These are needs. God is not above these things. He's not so holy that he's floating in some esoteric sense where these are things that we are to be. No, he's like, I know you. I know your needs. I'm moving you from here to there. And I've got people for this sort of thing. He wants you to be consumed with him. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Then these things will be added unto you. He will work out the details. We sin, we err, we act like the world when we say, I'll figure out what's for lunch, I'll figure out how to pay the bills, and then with what time remains in my day, I'll have a cursory word of prayer, or I might slip in a visit to the local church. I am telling you, the best thing that you can do for your refrigerator is be right with God. The best thing you can do for your wardrobe is be right with God. The best thing you can do for your spouse is be right with God. And we don't do that. We behave like the world when our priorities reflect that we will get to God when all of these other things are taken care of, and it is foolishness. And we wonder why we toil like those who do not know God toil. It is because we have failed to prioritize our lives biblically from moment to moment. In other words, do not sweat the small stuff. By the way, God is huge. Everything else is small. Sweat God. There is a deep rebuke in the midst of Christ's teaching here. And the rebuke is this. Jesus looks at his people and says, you're worried about Nike and Adidas. You're worried about salmon and steak. You're not worried about my Father. You're not worried about my relationship with the Father. That's a problem. Why is it a problem? Verse 34, because there are no guarantees. I've shared this story before. If you've heard it, I would ask you to endure it one more time. The first year that I had an opportunity to work for Hospice of North Central Ohio, in the summer of 2002, I made weekly visits to Kingston Nursing Home, just up by Walmart. There was a wonderful woman that I used to visit every Thursday afternoon named Joyce Sousa. And she would sit in a rocking chair by her window with her Bible in her lap, and she would wait for me to come to her, and we would talk for a while, we would read scripture together, and we would pray. And I grew to love Joy very much in the few months that I had an opportunity to see her. One day on a Wednesday, the day before my scheduled visit to go visit Joy, I got a call from Kingston, and another one of our patients was imminently dying, and I needed to go up there and see her and pray with the family. And Kathy, you may remember this, you were the nurse at the time. I went in and prayed with this family, and the woman passed away, and I counseled with her family and helped them get started on preparations for a memorial service, and it took about an hour. And when I wrapped up with all of that, I walked down the hall and I walked right past Joy's room, and I looked at my watch and I had another appointment I had to get to, but I had 5 minutes. I did have 5 minutes. And I thought, do I visit Joy now really shortly and then come back tomorrow? Do I visit Joy now and skip tomorrow's visit and come back next Thursday? Do I just wait? And as I sat there looking at my watch and probably for 30 seconds thinking about what to do, my watch turned the hand again, and now it was a minute shorter, and I just said, I'll see her tomorrow. So I got in my car, and I went home. The next day, I came into the office, and there was a note on my desk that Joy passed away. And she was right there when I was looking at her. She couldn't see me, but I just peeked my head in. She was sitting in the same chair, smile on her face, rocking with her Bible. And I thought, what's the error and the tragedy of that story? Well, it is this. There are no guarantees. None. The one thing that I know for certain is this. I'm here right now. Now, on Tuesday, I will make plans to begin to write my next sermon in hopes that I will be back here a week from now delivering God's word to you again. But I'm here now. I'll save money the best that I can so that Nevaeh and Silas and Mary can have their needs met, but I am here now. I will plan to surprise my wife with flowers and a sitter so that we can go out to a movie some night, but I am here now. Mary? What do you spend more time doing? Planning or doing? you are here now. I think God is much more concerned to say to you, what are you doing? Versus, what are you planning? Anybody ever have something they plan that they never got around to? Has this ever happened to anyone? I've read about it in books, but I don't know anything about that. I'm sure most of you have never experienced that either. We spend lifetimes planning for things that we don't do. Which honors God more? That which we have intention to do or that which we do? There will always be another day to fret about. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, verse 34. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Every day the sun comes up by the grace of God, and every day new problems come down the road and kick you in the forehead by the same grace of God. There will be no shortages of issues. About the second that you get your lazy boy propped up and your feet up and the kids in bed and your wife and you are about to sit down to watch Matlock, the fire alarm goes off. We know this. This is the routine of our lives. There will always be another day to fret about. There will always be situations that will come up out of the blue to catch us off guard. There is no way to plan for life other than Jesus Christ. Jesus here gives us an incredibly practical teaching. He says, you can worry about today, but then what will you be doing tomorrow or next month or next year when a whole new set of issues arise? You will worry and plan your entire life away having done nothing. When will you trust my Father and dwell with me now? My favorite sayings is about the responsibility of men and women in the plot of land that they are given. One of the great poets of our country's founding, Henry David Thoreau, said that the mark of a man is not made by the size of the plot of land that he is given, but how he toils and tills that plot. Essentially, what do you do with what you got? Not what you got. See, the world looks at each other and says, what you got? The Christians look at each other and they should say, what you do? I don't care what you've got. We've all got different amounts. There's always someone with more. There's always someone with less. I want to know, what'd you do? What are you doing? What are you in the act of doing? The person who does what they do with whatever they've been given to a point of spiritual exhaustion sleeps really well. And then by the grace of God, they have the opportunity to rise and do it again. So I leave you with two questions this morning to ponder upon your heart. One, what have you done today? What have you done that is of worth? What have you done that is of eternal value? And secondly, what will you do before the day is over? I'm not asking you to plan what you're going to do. I'm saying, what will you do? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I sense that we have been quieted by the intensity of this text. I sense that we are burdened, Lord, with the need to reevaluate our day-to-day operations, our priorities, and what that suggests about our relationship with you. We have fallen into a very foolish place, into thinking that worry is commonplace or acceptable in Christian circles and that it is a natural part of life. But I think we see Jesus saying here that it is not natural for a believer to worry, but rather it is a foolish waste of time. So Lord, let us run the race that you have laid before us, that we might speak as Paul spoke at the end of his life when he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and in the midst of these things, I kept the faith. Let us echo that sentiment right now. Let today be the day whereby we reprioritize all things in our lives and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, trusting that you will add our needs and meet them as they arise. We do this and we ask this because we know it is a form of worship to trust. Lord, let us trust you in a more profound way than we ever have before. We ask this before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.